Corinthians 5. We're going to start reading here in verse number 1. I'm going to preach to you on obstacles to growth. Obstacles to growth. If you and I are honest this morning, we'll realize that there's a desire in us to grow spiritually, especially once you're saved. You want to grow. But there's constantly things coming up in your way to stop you from growing. I read it in a book by a pastor writing kind of about church growth, and he said, really, the object of the church is not growth. The object of the church is removing the obstacles to growth, and then God will grow that church as He sees fit to whatever size He wants it. And I think that's exactly the right spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one know not to eat. What have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore take away from among yourselves that wicked person. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we love you this morning and we thank you for the word of God. And Lord, as we continue through the book of 1 Corinthians, one chapter a week, we ask you, God, to bless your word. I thank you, Lord, for the Bible. I thank you that, Lord, in going through the Bible like we are, there's just such peace and confidence in my own heart that these are God's messages. It's not my judgment, my discernment, my structure, my timing, my own heart, my own burdens, frustrations, joys, discouragements, encouragements. None of that is guiding the way here, Father, but the Word of God is just in control and just given every week what is in the Bible to the people that come. And I believe you have the power, Lord, to just guide and direct through this book. And I love it. And I pray as we methodically work our way through it, Lord, this morning and this afternoon and Wednesday night, Father, as we're in Revelation and this afternoon in Ruth, this morning here in 1 Corinthians, I pray that your Holy Spirit would enlighten the words of Scripture. I pray that your Holy Spirit would feed the sheep. Father, I long to be a preacher, not who can impress people or be known as a great preacher, but Father, my desire continually grows just to be able to feed people the words of God. When I stand before your judgment seat, I'm sure you're not going to ask me how good I was at preaching from a worldly sense, but I'm sure I'll answer for whether or not I gave people the bread of life. So I pray this morning, Father, that you would just help me. I pray you'd fill me. I pray you'd control me. I submit my spirit to thine and I ask you to fill me. And I ask you to minister the words of God and teach our church. God, give us the right spirit and help us to understand the sense of what's going on here in this passage and the goal. Give us, Father, a balanced and a loving and a right spirit, a proper judgment as we go through the words of God. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, after Paul has spent the last four chapters in Corinthians just repeatedly hammering on and harping on the fact that they needed to get their eyes off of men and onto Jesus Christ, and they needed to knock off their carnality, which is envy, strife, and division among them, and basically grow up in the Lord is what he's been saying. And he's been working on that thing for four chapters. He's been trying to show you where true wisdom comes from. He's been trying to get us focused on Jesus Christ. And now we come to chapter number 5, and it's no coincidence, 5 being the number of death. And what is sin when it is finished? What does it bring forth? Death. And so what you've got here is 4 chapters, and 4 is the number of the world. And so you've got worldly Christians living with their eyes on men. And then when you come to chapter number 5, you see death and the power of sin working in the church to stop that church from moving forward for Jesus Christ. So after taking 4 weeks and 4 chapters of showing you we've got to get our eyes off of men, we've got to focus on Jesus Christ, we come to chapter number 5 and show you what happens when you ignore those warnings and continue to keep your eyes on others and continue as a baby carnal Christian, the fruit of that thing is more sin. What we've got here in chapter number 5 is sin that is sins of the flesh. And sins of the flesh come after somebody's spirit has been continually led away from God. The flesh can slowly but surely gain in strength. And before you know it, your flesh will take you over and you'll wind up living like you were when you were lost without Jesus Christ. And that's what you've got in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You've seen it and I've seen it before, and we shake our heads and we say, how could a born-again Christian commit those sins and live the way those people are living? And how could that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. It happens by continuing in carnality. It happens by not getting your eyes on Jesus Christ. It happens by looking around at everybody else and continuing down the road of Christianity without Jesus Christ being the focus. And even when it's good things, you've known, and I've known a lot of Ike churches. When I say Ike churches, you know what I think of? Ruckmanite and the Heilsites and the Ikes. They always take a man's name and they associate that with a certain group and a certain club of Christianity. And we are Ruckmanites, and well, we're from Hiles Anderson, and well, we're Crownites, and you know, all that kind of foolishness. You know what you find among the Christians who connect themselves to the name of a man? You'll find a lot of what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Now, I'm not saying that Hiles or Dr. Ruckman or any of those other guys weren't great men. Paul was, Apollos was, Cephas was, they were great men. But the people that were following them for them and not them for Christ were carnal and wicked Christians. And you'll find that to be rampant among Bible colleges. You'll find that to be rampant in these circles of Christianity where the people are carnal and become obsessed with the leaders and not obsessed with the one who died on the cross for their sins. They're a carnal church, and you will find all manner of evil and wickedness and godlessness in the pews of those churches because they're focused on the man and they're not growing in Christ. And so what happens? Well, we get to chapter 5 and verse number 1, and Paul really puts the plow down now. Paul actually starts stepping on some toes. After laying the groundwork and the framework for 4 chapters, he says, it's time to get specific. It's time to get right in your face. It's time to call you out on the carpet. It's time to show you exactly what's going on and to deal with the issue at hand. You notice how God works? Paul didn't start out 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 1, hammering them on their sin. We could learn from that. You realize that, don't you? Somebody walks in the door and the first thing you want to do is jump up in their face. Visitor comes to church and the first thing you want to do is, oh, they're smoking on the property. What's the matter with you, man? Ooh, did I come on you with a rod? I'll stink and smack you. They're lost. Amen? You're worried about a cigarette when they're lost? Now, if they've been here for a year and they're smoking out front, that's a little different. You're becoming a testimony of the church. Our kids are watching you. But when they just come on board, you don't jump in their face and knock them down for something stupid. Amen? Thank you. Amen. Paul didn't jump on them right out of the gate. He gave them some time to grow and he dealt with them a little bit. By the time you get to chapter number 5, he's saying, now there's a problem in the church. Something's going wrong here. This church isn't growing spiritually like it ought to, and I'll tell you why. Number 1, there's sin blocking the way. My friend, if you're not growing spiritually like you should, more than likely there's something in your life you know shouldn't be there, and you love it, and you enjoy it, and you don't want to let it go, and you're hanging on to it, and you just won't give up. So you're not going to grow until you give it up. You're going to continually be a miserable Christian until you learn to get that out of the way so Christ can be formed in you. Chapter number 5, verse number 1, it is reported commonly. that there is fornication among you. Notice, first of all, it's a common report. Where is it? It's in the church. So the whole church knew that there were some wicked people in that church, members of that church, living like the devil as part of that church. And the church knew it and turned a blind eye to it and just let that sin go. And he said, hey, there's an issue here. It's commonly reported among you that there's fornication. There's sin in the church. My friends, can I just say this for a minute? And I don't want you to get the wrong idea this morning, okay? I don't want you to get the wrong idea. So hang with me. Don't shut your ears off when I start out kind of direct. And I'm just going through the chapter, so I'm preaching the way the chapter's written. And it starts out direct, so I'm going to be direct, okay? But hang with me so you get the spirit. I mean, don't shut your mind off or your ears off until we get to the conclusion, okay? Hear the message out. But just to be right up front with you, church ought not be a place of filthiness. This is not a whorehouse. It's God's house. Church is not a crack house. It is God's house. I heard rumor a few years ago that there's some young guys here that, you know, it was kind of like, hey, Pastor Mike is cool. He understands. He was backslidden at one point. So he knows what it's like to have trouble with struggling with drugs and with alcohol. So he's kind of cool with it. Let me just tell you something right now. I'm not cool with dope. I'm not cool with liquor. I'm not cool with living like the devil. It's not all right. It's not to be overlooked in the church. And you got to get it right or you won't grow. And the church ought not put up with it. I got wind of that and I went and I confronted him. I said, you telling people I'm cool with you smoking dope? You little stinking punk. I mean, my boy, right in the spirit, in the flesh. And I think God was okay with it. Amen. I will knock you out. I am not okay with that. And don't go around telling people he's cool with that. It's the dope smoking church. This ain't a crack house, man. This is God's house. This ain't a whorehouse. It's God's house. And God's people are expected to live clean. God's people are expected to be holy, for God is holy, and that is what is expected out of a local New Testament church. You know why most preachers won't preach to the Bible? Because when you get to something like this and you're forced to deal with it, people go, I ain't joining that church. I'll go right up the road where I can be whatever I want and do whatever I want and live like hell, go to church and hear about God and Jesus and leave feeling okay, and it's accepted because you're a Christian, you're supposed to be loving. Yeah, the lost world, lost people, absolutely right. But among us, there's an expectation of us. Amen. I know of a church in this area where there's a regular attender, whether a member or not, I don't know, a regular attender who is a drag. Was a transvestite, a crossdresser, coming into church. A man looks just like a woman coming and regularly attending that church. You think that's the house of God? You think God's okay with that? Don't you think there might be something wrong with a preacher that's in the pulpit ministering every week, and that person can come and regularly attend and stay like they are and not feel a need to change? See, that's the problem in the church. A church won't grow spiritually with that kind of mess going on. The sin's got to get out of the way. Now, why was this church so filthy? Well, I'll show you why. Because the home was filthy. Look at verse number 1. He says, not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Now, whether that's his mother or his stepmother, that's all argued and it doesn't make it clear. Either way, it's wicked as hell. Amen. You know what happens when homes are unclean? The church becomes unclean. So the real root of the problem was not in the church. Because see, if I keep my home where God would have it, and you keep your home where God would have it, and brother so-and-so keeps his home where God would have it, then when we come to church, church automatically is a clean and safe place. It is a backup for what you're trying to get done in your life. It is God's backup, God's help, God's edifier for how you're trying to build your life, how you're trying to govern your home. You come to church to get the help God has for you in that effort. But when you live like the devil in your home and you try to come into church and pretend like everything's okay, before you know it, that begins to permeate the house of God, because your hypocrisy will only last so long and it'll start getting out. Look, it ain't my job to meddle in your home. Amen. 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 Gentlemen, don't you appreciate a pastor who isn't walking up to you saying, well, I don't think you should have bought that. I mean, I literally know a preacher that thinks that people ought to come to him and ask him before they buy a car or a house or a TV. They got to check with the bank. I mean, that's nutty stuff, man. That's cult stuff. That ain't my job. You know what my job is? It's church. And Paul's saying it's commonly reported among you. Once that thing becomes common knowledge and it's brought to my desk, I'm forced to deal with it. I don't stick my nose in your life. Amen? Aren't you glad of that? Hallelujah. You know what I know? I know if I start sticking my nose in everybody's life, I'm going to find a ton of dirt. Amen? Because he that saith he hath not sinned, he deceiveth himself, and the truth is not in him. I'm not out trying to stick my nose in your life. Glory to God. Don't get the wrong idea this morning. But when everybody starts getting to know Brother So-and-so is a dope smoker, Sister So-and-so is sleeping around, Brother So-and-so has got a girlfriend on the side, Brother So, that has to be dealt with. You see why a local church actually kind of helps you in your life a little bit? You know, it's one thing to mess up. It's another thing to know that you're going to get kicked out of church. You're not only going to lose your home, you're going to lose your church, you're going to lose everything you got. Amen. That's part of the job of the local church, as rough as this is. The first institution God created wasn't the church, folks. It was the home. God set up Adam and Eve as a family. And in that family, there ought to be purity. Amen. There ought to be intimacy. There ought to be love. That ought to be a safe environment. I heard a statistic this week, 70 to 80% of all prostitutes and prison inmates, in their past, there was some sort of incest in their home life. 70 to 80%. Well, folks, your home ought not be a place where people are sinning against you. It ought to be safe. It ought to be pure. It ought to be strong. It ought to be loving. Now, nowadays, we don't have it. Our homes are filthy. And I'm just going to step on your toe here just for a second and then I'll get off it. But some of the things we let ourselves and our children watch in our homes pollute our homes, even though we may not be committing those sins, we'll let them in our eye gate through our television sets. Hallelujah. I'm sorry. I didn't say you shouldn't have a TV. Oh, here he goes. I just knew it eventually. I'm just telling you, when they're putting all kinds of filth and garbage and godless depravity on that thing and you let it into your home, that affects the spirit of your home. Amen. That ought to be a pure place. I bet you 99.5% of you, so there's probably a half of one human here, who might be, most of you, 99.5% of you, would be really upset with me if you came in here on Sunday and I said, you know, I saw this really good talk this week that I think will help you. And I started playing a talk that was just great psychology and a huge help and a blessing in your life. And it was just some psychologist who could really help you a lot. And he was saying some great things, but all through it, he was just cussing like crazy. And he was showing pictures of half-naked women and pictures of half-naked men and all that. You know, you'd be as mad as a wet hen. You'd say, what's the matter with that preacher? But you'll do that in your home. Isn't that kind of hypocritical? You see, this church ought to be a reflection of your home. Amen. What was the problem in the Corinthian church? The homes were filthy. The homes were wicked. The homes are godless. Immorality, my friend, listen to me. Immorality. The Bible says a man that commits immorality sinneth against his own soul. You hurt yourself. I showed you a couple weeks ago that the flesh is so depraved, the flesh will go out and do things against itself. Isn't that weird? You know what you'll do? Your spirit, your soul inside of you says this. I don't want to smoke that cigarette. I know I feel horrible. I mean, don't you? I mean, I'll never forget the day. I just always felt terrible. I mean, I don't know if I'd always been healthy my whole life, and so it made me feel bad, but I just felt, after I smoked, I felt terrible. It's like, ugh. It drains my energy. I always worked construction, and so I had to go to work, and trying to work, I'd feel like I was choking for a while. I couldn't breathe very good. But you know what my flesh would do? My flesh would always drive me back to another cigarette. You realize your flesh will take you, I have seen people dying of cancer who will still light that thing up. I've seen people sitting in their living room with an oxygen tank in their nose, pull that thing out, sit there, try to light that. Thinking, you're going to blow us up, man. What's the matter? That flesh is that depraved. And they go, I know I shouldn't do this. The spirit and the soul are saying, man, you are retarded. And he's going, I know it. And the flesh is saying, I really don't care. I want it and it feels good. Yeah, flesh, but you're killing yourself. I don't care. It feels good. Do it. I know, but you're killing yourself. You know this isn't going to satisfy. I know, but I'm going to light up another one. You know what this is going to bring you? This is bringing you death. I know, but I'm going to light up another one. I like it. It feels good. If it feels good, do it. And you will send yourself into a grave. You will send yourself into disease. You will send yourself into depression. You will send yourself into damnation and not even regard it because your flesh never gets enough. Never gets enough. They say one beer is too many, a million's not enough. Well, I'm not a drunkard. Well, that's great. But how do you know you're not a drunkard or not? You are a drunkard or not a drunkard until you try it. It ain't worth the chance. Sin will drive you straight down. It'll keep driving you down. It'll destroy you. It'll rip your own heart out. The Bible says about a man who's committed adultery with his wife. It says he will not rest content though thou givest many gifts. You can come and bring all the gifts you want, but when a man commits adultery, he's not going to be able to satisfy something that he did in that other person's heart, in that other person's mind, in that other person's soul. Folks, it's a wicked sin. And you know what the Gentiles are? The Gentiles are a people given to that kind of filthiness. Nowadays, you can't even walk through the mall without it just being constantly pumped at you and pumped at you and pumped. Everything is sexual and sensual and everything is lustful. And all around you, it's all that's being pushed at you all the time. And friend, that stuff ain't going to satisfy your soul. Ain't going to satisfy your soul. I want you to turn back with me to Leviticus chapter 20. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 20. I want you to see something about this. Leviticus chapter 20. Look at verse number 7. I've preached a lot and will continue to preach against pornography. Against immorality. It's wicked. It destroys you. But let me tell you something, friend. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Like, oh my goodness, Pastor Mike hates us so much. If we go to him, he's going to just, you know, chop our head off. That ain't the attitude. You need help. Get help. Amen? You can get past that. And by the way, you're not alone. Did you hear me? You're not alone. Realize how many people in your generation, in your culture, deal with this stuff? Young people, just stay clean. It's a lot easier to stay clean than it is to get clean later. Stay clean. Stay clean with everything in you. Stay clean. Here's why. Look at this. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy. For I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. You know what the Lord's trying to do in you? He's trying to set you apart and sanctify you and clean you up. He's doing that work in you. He's speaking here in Leviticus chapter 20 to His people. God expects His people to be holy and to live right. Notice, go forward with me just a little bit to Leviticus 21:16. Leviticus 21, look at verse 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. You know what he's dealing with here? The typology would be the preachers. He'd be the preachers. He's going to offer the bread of his God. You know what you do, what I do when you come here on Sunday? I offer up the bread of life. I try to feed you from the Word of God. You know what God's saying about the preachers? He's saying, don't let any of them approach that have a blemish. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, if he can't see things in the Word of God. Or a lame man, he can't walk right. He can't get his life right. He can't straighten up and clean up. Or he that hath a flat nose, he doesn't have any discernment. He can't sense the difference between things. Or anything superfluous, anything can't get control over. Or a man that is broken-footed, that's the gospel. The gospel of peace. He can't preach the gospel. He can't lead souls. You know how many preachers really can't preach the gospel? They don't want to offend people. He ought not be offering up bread. He has no business in a pulpit if he can't tell it straight. Look at the next thing. Or crook-backed. He can't straighten up. Or a dwarf. It's a baby. It's a full-grown baby. It's an immature Christian. A dwarf. Or he that hath a blemish in his eye. He can't see right. Or be scurvy. Or scabbed. He's got sickness that's taking him over, a spiritual sickness, or scabbed up. He's got a wound there that keeps getting ripped open and he keeps getting this bitterness. He's been hurt and can't get past it. Or hath his stones broken? He can't reproduce. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. You know what God's telling you about the preacher in the church? He's saying, not only ought my people be holy, but the men who minister the word of God, they better be holy. Now listen, friend. If you're the head of your home, it is your job to be clean and to be holy and to minister the word of God to your family. Oops. When you live wrong and you pamper that sin and walk in that sin and live in that sin and love that sin, you get in the way of being able to minister the Bible to your family. Do you know what it takes to be able to open up this book and get something and then give somebody else something? It takes a close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes a clean life. I'm not saying any of us are perfect. God help me. Don't get me wrong. But I'm trying to tell you that a preacher, a man of God, a head of his home, God's people ought to be clean. They ought to be right. They ought to do everything in their power to get it right when they mess up. Why? Because you can't offer that bread. You can't learn the Bible. You can't grow in the Word of God. You can't win souls. You can't straighten up. You can't stop the problems in your own life. You can't heal up your own sins. You can't win souls like you're supposed to win souls if you're messed up, if you're allowing the sin to run rampant in your life, if you're living in the flesh, it'll mess you up. And the church couldn't grow because of that problem. Notice the next thing. Not only does God expect the people to be clean and the preachers to be clean, but God expects the homes to be clean. Look at Leviticus 22 and verse number 2. He says, speak unto Aaron and to his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. He says, tell Aaron and tell Aaron to tell his boys. You know what God expects of you? He expects you to tell your family and to demand that your family live right. Listen. My kids, they can live however they want. And I know talk is cheap right now when they're little. But when they're older, they can make their own mind up. And I hope it doesn't happen, but I realize the reality that you can do your very best and your children might disappoint you. If they want to live like the devil, they can. But you know what? It becomes a problem for me when they're in my house. And I let it go. And I turn the blind eye. And they just got to figure their way out. They got to, look, you want to live like the devil? Live like the devil and pay your own bills. This is my home, and this home's been dedicated to God, and I demand that we live clean so we can be a family that has the light of God, so we can be a family in the Word of God, so this home can be built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I can't be having you live like the devil in my home. If you want to live like the devil, get out! You say, that's terrible. My dad did it with me, and it was the best thing in the world for me. What parent would do something like their kid and want them to get straight? After 15, on our way back to 1 Corinthians, we're going to stop off in Acts 15 and I'm going to show you. Greater burden than these necessary things. Would you just take care of that for me? Which if you keep yourselves, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. You know what God did when you came to the New Testament through Jesus Christ? Pastor Chad showed you this morning. He took away those ordinances. Thank you, brother. Took away those ordinances and nailed them to his cross, right? So all that Old Testament law with all those big rules and regulations that you couldn't handle and I couldn't handle, Jesus Christ did away with them. Ain't that great? Man, I'm so glad I don't have to live like that because I couldn't do it. That law came to magnify sin. In the New Testament, you know what he did? He said, all right, fellas, here's the rules. Now watch this. Abstain from meats offered to idols. It's idolatry. Idolatry. Those things that were officed in a wicked worship service, because when you worship idols, according to 1 Corinthians, you're worshiping a devil. So demonic spirits actually inhabit that god of wood and stone, and they make somebody so nutty that you'll actually bow down to a piece of stone and you say a prayer. I mean, honestly, really? I mean, some very intelligent people with very high IQs and very successful lives with lots of money walk into a very ritzy church and kneel down in front of a statue and cross themselves, even though the Bible says a cross is a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then they say prayers to a piece of wood or stone. Really, that is insanity, isn't it? I mean, that's loopy. I mean, really, if you walked in the house and you saw your spouse kneeling in front of the television saying, oh, please, morph yourself into a flat screen 42-inch, you'd be like, good night, man. You see somebody walking around your house, sprinkling holy water on your house, saying, please, expand to 1,000 extra square foot. You'd be like, call the doc, man. You need some dope. Right? But that's actually what people do. And they do it in the name of religion, and they feel like they're being spiritual, and they say, they're not saying prayers to anything. Actually, you're so deceived and blinded, you're worshiping a devil because he desires worship, and he habits that stuff, and you're praying to a devil, and you don't know it. He said, tell him, stay away from the meats offered to idols. Get away from idolatry. Number two, things strangled. That's interesting. First is from blood. Why blood? The life of the flesh is in the blood. Blood's dirty. Stay away from blood. You might notice the modern day infatuation with blood and vampires and gore. And Halloween's just escalating and it's just evilness. Little children dressed up. The adults are more into Halloween now than the kids are. Infatuation with blood. As New Age and Wicca and witchcraft and drugs and alcoholism multiplies in our nation, you'll watch the connection with blood multiplying too. God hates blood. God don't like that blood. He wants you to stay away from blood. The only blood you and I need is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, that perfect Lamb of God that took away our sins on His cross. It's the only blood we need. It's amazing. God talked in the days of Noah. He said they were bloody. Oh, come on. The voice of blood is heard in the land. Well, you know, America's getting more and more violent, but we're not that bad yet. Are you kidding me? How many people have been killed in your living room this week? They got to go so far now to make it real that they got to splash the camera lens with a little bit of fake blood in order for you to go, oh, it was awesome, dude, you see that? We're sick, man. The video games are just gory. Our little 4 or 5-year-old kids are playing these gory video games, chopping people in half and they're falling over, there's guts showing everywhere. We're a bloody people. God says, stay away from blood. Be eating blood and drinking blood. And things strangled. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to cut that throat and let the blood drain out. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And from fornication. Guys, God takes it awfully easy on us compared to how they had it in the Old Testament. If that's my list, He said, from which if you do well, you shall keep yourselves or whatever, you shall do well, fare you well. Go serve God and enjoy yourself. Praise the Lord. Have a good life. Knock yourself out. Don't do these things. That's all we got. And the Corinthian church couldn't do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What was it standing in their way? It was their sin. Why was their church a mess? Because the home was a mess. Why was the home a mess? Because the heart was wrong. Look at verse 2. Ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. Oh, preacher, what do I do? I mean, I've messed up. And you know, I mean, I'm sure a lot of people here have messed up. And what do I do, preacher? Hey, just have a broken heart about your sin. That's all. That's all He was asking. He wasn't saying, hey, look, you're wicked and I'm tired of you and I want you all to leave. He was saying, no, your problem is you've got the sin. It's commonly reported. Everybody knows about it. And you're puffed up about it. What's the matter with you? All you got to do is show a broken heart for your sin and God will forgive. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've got a merciful God, but we've got to humble our heart to find His forgiveness. And they weren't humble. They're puffed up about it. Well, we're freed from the Old Testament law. Well, you can look, but you can't touch. You fool. Your feet will follow your eyes, you fool. Yet that ain't in the Bible. Where's that in the Bible? You can look, but you can't touch. I heard my preacher say this, and I'll quote him, the one down south. He said, ladies, if you catch your husband looking at another woman, you just double up your fist and just punch him in the side of the face. Just punch him good. He said, fellas, if you see her looking at another man, you double up your fist and don't hit her, you'll go to jail. Amen. Now, I didn't tell you to hit anybody, but that's what he said. Hallelujah. Listen, you can look what you can't... Your eyes are the window to your soul. And that heart will follow those eyes, and that feet will follow that heart. Control yourself. Where's the problem? The problem starts down here in the heart. You know why these people wound up in sin? You know why their homes were a mess? And as a result, their church was a mess? Because their heart was wicked. Because their heart went after the things of the world. Because they didn't keep their heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You say, well, I just don't love my wife anymore. I just don't love my husband anymore. The romance isn't there anymore. It wasn't like it used to be. Well, the problem then is in your heart. And if you get your heart right with God and fall back in love with your spouse, everything will sharpen up and the sun will shine a little better and some romance might come back into your marriage. Isn't that hard to figure out? Too much comes in the way and we forget. How did you get her, guy? How did you get her? You think after 10, 15, 20, or 30 years of marriage, she deserves anything less than she did when you met her and was trying to win her? She put up with your sorry hind end for that long. She deserves a little more, amen? Hallelujah. And ma'am, how about you? Would you have acted the same way when you were dating as you do now? Well, I'm just not fearing God. You didn't act like that when you were dating. I got real quiet. I heard a lot of yes, amen, that's right. Come on, preachers. Glory to God. Get spirit in the place today. Until I stepped on the women's toes. Amen. No, man, he wasn't 5'6". He was 6'5", praise the Lord. Right? I just don't want to give him the big head. Yeah, that ain't the problem. The problem is you change. You ain't treating him like you used to. You need to fall back in love again. Amen. That'll help clear up a lot of problems. Amen. Thank you, both of you. Let's move on to the next thing. It'll be a little more fun. Well, it's the second problem in the church. First of all, is the sin. Don't worry, the other ones are shorter. The Spirit can block the way. Look at verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, notice the small s, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, notice that, it's the spirit of a man. He's not talking about the Spirit of God right there. It's a small s. With the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know what the second problem in a church can be? It can be the spirit's wrong. It might not even be the sins of the flesh. I'll be honest with you, I think 90% of our church probably is pretty clean. I'm not a fool and I'm not stupid, but I think most of us are pretty clean people. I thank the Lord for that, as far as I know. And if I don't know, I don't know. Ignorance is bliss, amen. But look, I think we got a pretty clean bunch of people. Amen. But that doesn't mean anything. Because you can still have the blessing of God going right past your church up the road to the next one. Because the spirit in the church can be wrong. Paul's talking about his own spirit. You got to be careful when it comes to spirits. I'll just read you a couple verses here. I want to read these to you just to, for the sake of time. Don't turn there. But I want to read this to you, this verse. 1 John chapter 4. Listen up here. Listen close. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth, it's a small s, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. You know what you and I got to do? We got to learn to try the spirits. That's 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 2 verse 19 tells us this. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Do you realize sometimes somebody can come and join a church and just not be with it? They're just sitting there in that pew and they can sit there for a long time sometimes and just be like, he's such an idiot. And these people are all stupid. No, I'm serious. I've had them come to my desk and say, well, when you get somebody in here that's a little more long in the tooth like me, oh, what, like a wolf? Well, these people are all just a bunch of ignorant. Oh, really? There's some people in here that make your IQ look stupid. Think you're so stinking smart. They're sitting there the whole time shaking their head and, oh, yeah, wasn't that a blessing? Oh, yeah, it was a blessing. And don't mean anything like anything of the kind. Their spirit wasn't the same. Try the spirits. There's a spirit in the church and your own spirit can cause you to keep from growing spiritually. Well, I'm doing everything right. I'm trying. I'm not. Your problem isn't what you're doing. Your problem is your spirit. Brother Josh, would you help me out? Just for the sake of time, Brother Josh, would you grab Proverbs 18 and verse number 14? Brother Anthony, Proverbs 17:22. Brother Rob, if you'd get Proverbs 15:13. And then Brother Robert, if you'd get Proverbs 20:27. I want you to listen to these verses on the Spirit. Listen to these verses on the Spirit. Let me grab one more here that I want to read to you. And I'm going to do it this way just to try to get done quicker here. I'll start out. He that hath rule hath no rule over his own spirit as like a city that is broken down without walls. You can't control yourself. You're defenseless. You're defenseless against the devil. You're defenseless against the world. You don't have rule over his spirit. Learn to control yourself. Brother Anthony, would you read yours, please? Wait a minute. What? A broken what? A broken spirit drieth the bones. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. You realize some people are saved, trying to serve God, but the problem is their spirit is broken and they're drying up spiritually and not growing. Brother Josh, if you'd read the one I gave you. A wounded spirit. You know what happens sometimes, friends? Somebody hurts you, life hurts you, somebody sins against you, something bad happens, and your spirit gets wounded, and you can't bear it, and you don't grow. What's the first part of that one? Is that the one that says a spirit of a man will sustain his infirmities? A guy with a strong spirit can have all manner of sickness, all manner of problems, all manner of disease, and you say, hey, brother, how you doing? I'm doing great, brother. Praise the Lord. Well, my knees bother me a little bit today, but looking forward to the preaching. What is that? That's a guy with a strong spirit. Spirit of a man will sustain his infirmities. Well, preacher, I've been struggling against sin. I've been struggling against sin, but God's been good and I'm getting the victory. It's a strong spirit. I'm not even talking about the spirit of God. I'm talking about the spirit of a man. You still have that in you. Don't you realize that? You might be saved, but you still got the spirit of a man. Brother Rob, which one did I give you? What did you just read, brother? 17:22? Brother Josh? You read 18:14. All right, Proverbs 15:13, brother Rob.
A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken.
By sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. You know what happens to you when you get hurt? Your emotions, it'll break your spirit. You won't grow spiritually. Proverbs 20:27 says this, the spirit of man, do you hear that? The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Isn't that interesting? You know what God will do? He'll go down in that heart, in that spirit that you've got, and He'll start seeking you out. You know how you grow spiritually? By allowing your spirit to take second place to His spirit. When you submit your will and your spirit and who you are. Well, I'm just like that. Well, that's just the way God made me. Well, that's your problem. And God didn't make you. God didn't intend for you to live in sin, but we fell because of sin. So that's just the way God made me. It's not an excuse to allow my spirit to overcome His spirit. I am to submit to His spirit and let His spirit get in the driver's seat and allow His power to be shown in my life and say, hey, listen, God saved me. I'm no longer my own. I'm going to put myself down. I'm going to allow Him to work in me, and it's His spirit that produces the right fruit in you. So sometimes the reason you ain't growing is because your spirit's in the way of God's spirit. Hey, listen, that's the same problem I got. You ever notice there can be a spirit coming to church? A spirit can take over in a church. You say, I don't know what's wrong. I don't know what's going on. Well, I think there might be a problem there, but there's a solution to the problem. Look at that and we'll be done. The solution. Look at verse number 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat.
What's the solution? What the solution is? He says this, you better receive a real difficult message here. This is something you won't find preached in churches because it's just so awkward. It's like, oh my goodness, really? And if I commit to that church, that's what I'm accepting, that's how they operate, I'm going to go live in sin. You know what he tells the church to do? He says, purge out that leaven. Purge it, get it out. Notice in verse number one, how did it start? When it's common. When everybody knows about it. When your wickedness is spreading through the church and everybody's turning a blind eye to your sin, it's commonly reported. He said, okay, now that you all know about it, you better do something about it. You know what we do? I'll tell you what I do as a pastor, and I do it for months. God, I see that's a problem. Please take care of it. God, please take care of it. God, please, God. Oh, God! You said you'd hear an answer! Would you take care of that? You know what God tells me? Sometimes, praise the Lord, He does, because He knows that's best, and He knows the church ain't ready for it, and He knows the fallout I'm going to get, and it would hurt the church. And so with wisdom and discernment, sometimes prayer is the right thing, and God takes care of the problem, right? But there are other times where God says, no, I'm not listening because I already spoke and you're not listening. You go do it. You want to be the pastor? You young guys called to preach? Just chill out. Make sure that's God. Make sure it's His calling. Make sure He's putting you there, because it ain't what it looks like. And God sometimes will say, okay, go get the job done there, son. And you say, Lord, come on, really? And He says, yep. Because the Spirit in you can hold you back from growth. The sin in your life can hold you back from growth. One or both at the same time can hold you back from growth. And the same thing can happen in the local assembly. I've told you about the lady in my first church who'd sit right up front over here. She played the organ. And she'd come up here. And while I'm standing there giving the announcements, she'd be like this. She'd go just like this. She'd be sitting here. She'd play, and I'd get up to the announcements, and she'd do just like this. I'm not kidding you. You say, well, come on, like 18-month-old? I like, really? My 2-year-old already gets called down for this. She already knows it's wrong. Why isn't the church growing? I don't know. A normal visitor comes in and is looking for a place to put their family. And he's looking for a pastor and a loving church home to be in and a place for fellowship and growth. And he sits down back there and goes, what in the world? She hates his guts. What did he do? What's going on around here? She'd get off the platform, she'd come in, she'd go. You say, you're exaggerating. I got a witness sitting right back here. I ain't exaggerating a bit. And she'd sit like that the whole service. And the only time she'd pay me any attention is when I'd say something stupid, which was every other minute. Of course, amen. I give her that credit. I do. And she turns and goes, and the building was another third. We cut a third of this out. It was a tiny little building. Well, what do you got to do about that? Well, you got to get it out. And in a small little country church where they're all family, they'll tell you what a problem she is and what a pain she is. And you got to do something about her, preacher. You got to do something about her. And her family even come to you and say, preacher, you got to do something about her. And you say, all right, no problem. I'll take care of it. 26-year-old dumb kid, and I'm not insulting anybody who's 26 or under. I just was. You're probably got a lot more wisdom than I did, but I was a dumb kid. And I said, okay, I'll take care of that. You got my back? Let's go get her done. What's your problem, lady? Got a bad spirit about you, and we want God to bless around here. And the whole church says, what in the world did you do? I did what you said to do. We didn't tell you to do that. You know what was wrong in the church? There's a spirit in the church. And that spirit wasn't the right spirit. And it couldn't grow. I've had them sit there and turn around and look at the clock the whole time. And go like this. And you don't see it, but I see it. I've had them sit there and go, you try preaching through that. And keeping a sweet spirit about you and not attacking everybody else who's there for the right reasons. Because one person's getting all... You know what a spirit can do in the church? It's amazing how one spirit in the church can hold the thing back. It'll keep you from growing. Can I just tell you the truth about your own spirit? Your spirit will keep you from growing.
When God's Spirit wants to get in the driver's seat and take over, and your spirit won't submit to His Spirit because you've got your own mind about things and your own will about things, and He's trying to help you grow and you're fighting that thing, you know what you've got to do? Purge it out. Purge it out. Kick it out. Paul says in the church, it's your job to judge it. Let me tell you this, friend, in your personal life, it's your job to judge it. You say, well, I don't like the idea of the pastor coming and having to deal with things and getting kicked out of a church and all that kind of stuff. Hey, listen, I don't like the idea either. Look at verse number 8. He says, not with old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's saying, not with a mean spirit. It's not with the wrong attitude or the wrong approach. This is what I'm trying to tell you. Listen, don't write me off. Look, it's not with that kind of a spirit. You wait and you be patient and you pray and you ask God to remove the problem and you beseech that person and you try to get them some help and get them to move along. But look, if they refuse to come along, you've got to kick them out. Why? That their spirit can be destroyed. That the devil destroy their body so their spirit will get right. See, that's a small S in chapter and verse number 5. It ain't talking about them losing their salvation. It's talking about that spirit being saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You realize some people come to the judgment seat of Christ. Woo! We're here, man! Praise God! I'm ready to be offered! The time of my departure is at hand! The spirit's strong. Other people are going, oh, I hope the rapture doesn't happen today. Broken spirit. Broken spirit. Oh, I'm not ready to see the Lord. Broken spirit. There might not be any sin in your life at all. You might be as clean as a whistle, living like a holy Joe. But you're not ready to see God because you're not in love with Him like you should. You're not in the book like you should. You're not praying like you should. You can't get to the bread. You're not walking with Him. You're not filled with Him. You're not winning souls. You're not praying. You're not what you ought to be. And the issue's in the spirit. What do I do? Just kick it out of the way. It's really that simple. Purge it out. You know what He says down here in the end? Verse number 11, the attitude is not towards the world. I've not written you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, he says. He says in verse 10, not yet, not altogether with the fornicators of this world. Knock it off, would you please? I mean, really, when you walk into work, you shouldn't be swearing. So wait a minute, can I just give you a different perspective on that for a second? They should be swearing. What? What did you do? Did pastor just say it's okay to swear? No, I didn't say it's okay to swear. I'm just saying they're lost people. They don't have any Jesus Christ in their life, any Bible. There's really no true blessings. There's no true future. And damnation is their end. What else would you do but cuss, man? I mean, really, come on. You don't got the Lord? That's a natural thing for a lost man to do. And you're trying to tell a lost man, well, you shouldn't talk like that around me. If you really got the Spirit of God on you, they'll cuss and they'll turn to you and say, oh, I'm sorry. Don't ever say, that's okay, I don't mind. Don't say that. Just smile and say, the Lord knows. What? You want to ruin their day? No, the Lord knows. What do you mean? Well, I think you recognize it's wrong because there's a spirit inside of you that tells you it's wrong. The Bible says the spirit of a man is a candle of the Lord. He searches the innermost parts of the belly, and every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So don't apologize to me, but if you want to know how to have a good relationship with the Lord, I can show you what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Amen. But don't be out there in everybody's face all the time. You shouldn't say that. You shouldn't do that. And he's saying, now don't be this snooty, self-righteous Christian that has to just get away from all the lost people. He says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioner, or with the idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So he's saying, look, as you're in the world, he's not saying hang out and fellowship with them. You ought not be at the parties on Friday night while they're living like the devil, saying, oh, it's okay, they're lost and I'm not. You'll wind up living just like them. But he's saying, as you go to work and as you go through the world and as you don't be constantly in the face of lost people about their sin. Tell them about Jesus Christ. You've got one message to lost people, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all you've got to say to them about spiritual things. That's it. The gospel. Amen. But he says, but wait a minute. Now, if a brother, I've written unto you not to keep company, if any man is called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous. Oh, did you see his new car? Oh, I wish I had that house. Oh, I mean, that's covetousness. Stay away from them. They'll rot you too. Or an idolater or a railer. Always, what's the matter with you? That's a railer. Always yelling and hammering on people and harping on people. Stay away from them. That's not the Spirit of God. That's the spirit of a man. He might be saved, but he's walking in the spirit of a man. Or a drunkard. Or an extortioner. He's ripping people off.
was such and one know not to eat?
Yeah, I sold him that car, and if Randy was bad, he didn't tell him.
$5,000 for it. Ah, man, if you told him up front, don't worry about it.
Amen. Be honest. Be honest. It's as is because the tranny's going bad. All right, I'll take it. All right, have a nice day. Don't get mad at me later. It's your problem. I told you. Amen? Extortioner. You watch out.
Say, well, I thought it was okay because I was at church.
Just because you're at church doesn't mean everybody at church is walking in the Spirit of God. And he says, when you find a brother like that, don't fellowship with him. Actually, kick him out. Look at the last thing. Verse 12 and 13. For what have I to do with them that are also without? Them also that are without. He said, they're not my problem. Do not you judge them that are within? He says, there's supposed to be some judgment in the church. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person.
Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I am not your enemy and I am not your judge. I don't care what you're into. I don't care what sin you're into. That's not my business.
I'm here to tell you, God's going to judge you. He's going to judge you based on whether or not you're born again, whether or not you trusted Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, as your personal Savior. And when you do, He washes away your sin. Christian, I'm here to tell you, in a local church, there comes a point where God will expect that church to judge the sin going on in it. But better than that is 1 Corinthians 11. If we should judge ourselves, we would not be judged. You know what God's given you as a spiritual person? The ability to judge and make good judgment. So judge yourself. Preacher, I'm okay. My morals, I'm okay. I'm doing right. But my spirit, boy, the devil's been getting in there and breaking down my spirit, and I'm not growing. Or preacher, yeah, there is a problem in my life, and there is some sin in my life. I need to get it out, and I realize that, and I'm going to ask God to help me with that this morning. Listen, I told you, and I believe this with all my heart, probably most of this church is living clean, but I believe every one of us struggles with our spirit. Have an excellent spirit. Let's bow our heads for prayer. You can just stay put, folks. We're not going to have an invitation this morning. I'm just going to pray and dismiss you. And I want to say this with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, we can take a bite.